are in the book of Acts, as you probably remember. When we study a book like the book of Acts, it could be viewed basically as just history. It could be viewed as facts from the past that might interest us or might not interest us, just depending on how we view it that day. But if God wanted us to know these things, if He inspired His followers to put them in a book we call the Bible, then it would mean that there are things in this book, all the books, that God wants us to know about. And then likewise, there are benefits from knowing these things and dangers from not knowing them. Remember our phrase that we read when we were in Matthew a lot, "You err because you know not the Scriptures." They are the tools that God has, one of the tools God has given us to be wise and to be careful. The children of Israel were commanded to keep God before them at all times. They took it to an extreme and kind of forgot about God. In fact, in this extreme they took it, but sometimes I don't think we keep God before us at all times enough. I haven't done it yet, but I should put something in my rearview mirror that says, "Keep God before you," you know, when you're driving. I am in the habit now of, if I feel tenseness towards somebody or something, to try to pray for that person. I don't know if that's just an escapism, but, you know, God knows my heart that I want to be a nicer, kinder person. So they were to keep God before them. Their entire culture was formulated to pull their eyes off of the pagan cultures around them. And the pagan cultures are the things that always drug them down, that always buried them. These cultures removed God from the picture and placed man in the key role. Well, they had a god or gods, but if you remember in our studies, we've seen their gods were gods of the land or gods of the sea. Molech, Baal, and those kind of gods. They were not infinite. They were territorial gods that resided in just a certain area. And if you were there, you paid attention to that god. In being territorial gods, they brought curse or blessing based on the efforts of man to appease them. In other words, no grace. It's just man's effort to appease that caused the god to be kind or mean, and maybe not even then. But man's effort became the key to unlocking the blessings of God. This is something that we still see in our culture today. Even in Christianity, often we are taught that man's blessing is the, man's work is the key to unlocking the blessings of God's. Man's effort in those days were the key to enjoying the full life. Judaism and Christianity are not copies of this trend. Man-made religions nearly always follow this same pattern, though. They create the idea of a God that gives them everything they want. So, you know, if you're trying to create a God that gives you everything you want, you are missing out on the character of God, because what we want isn't always what we should have. It isn't always the best for us. Often these ideas of God are created to run parallel to your own personality. Do you know what I mean by that? If you're a serious-minded person, you want a God who is a severe, austere God who punishes people who mess up. If you're a happy-go-lucky person, the God you created is a God that's always joyous and not too demanding, so that I don't have to ever feel like I should do something that I'm not doing. If you're an expressive person, then you follow a God that's deeply relational, just, you know, always into the depths of an emotional thing. It's just our temptation to think that God matches our personality. God certainly has elements of all of His creation's personality, but He doesn't match any of our personalities because He's God. He is who He is. The list could go on, and it does. If we create our own God, we build one that matches our idea of a sufficiently godlike character. And in all of these, man always ends up as the hero. If you think of Greek mythology, the heroes aren't the gods. The heroes are Ulysses and all the people who fought against the gods to accomplish good against the arbitrary nature of the god. The Bible, however, does not support this idea. It's completely different if you study the Bible. God is always the hero, and man is the one struggling to do the bad. God does use people in order to draw them out of themselves. We saw he uses us to create a goodness in us that isn't naturally there. We see it in Gideon, David, the disciples, all through the Old Testament, New Testament. So many examples that we can study to find out our own nature and trends. But in Christianity as well as Judaism, God is always meant to be the hero. So when we look at the study of the book of Acts, we look as God at the hero, reclaiming his created peoples to himself, both Jew and Gentile, everyone he wants to bring. And then we should follow this example when we go out on our own missionary journey, that God is the hero, we are not. I don't know. All of you have imaginations. Have you anybody ever imagined, don't raise your hand, anybody ever imagined themselves doing something really awesome, you know, saving a small child from a steaming locomotive or something? I don't know, you know, and there's something in us that wants to assume that role, and God may use us to help somebody at some time, but to remember always that he is actually the hero. How does the culture let go of the internal habits and practices that they have and actually follow God based on the definition of who he is? That's the challenge. So if we move from that day, first century Christianity, to this day, we somehow think that Western Christianity and the culture that goes with it is superior to other cultures. Maybe not quite as much today as 30 years ago, 40 years ago, but people within every culture tend to think that they are really the cutting edge of that culture. We call it ethnocentric. You believe that your group is the very best, the very smartest, the very most finely tuned, and I don't really think that's a claim that anybody should be making, either individually or as a culture. We brag that it's more correct, closer to God, to what he intended. And I think that we should be happy that at some times, in some ways, Reformation has occurred in our culture and brought freshness and vitality to our faith. But rarely in history has our faith, by that I mean Christianity, reflected our God. If you study, I like history, so I study it for fun. It's often to be deeply ashamed of the things that have been done in the name of Christ. I still like the quote by Gandhi of India. He said, "I like your Christ, but I don't really like your Christians." Those are the times when we haven't reflected Christ as we should have. We've just reflected a man-made religion based loosely on the principles that are found in the Bible, and often far too loosely. Rarely in history have our cultural traditions and habits reflected the character of God we claim to follow. Instead, our God, the one we have created in our image, is the likeness that we follow. That likeness allows us to do the things we want to do, to spend the money the way we want to spend it, to treat our loved ones the way we want to treat them. But if we're closely following God, we're following based on the leading of the still small voice, and that may be in contrary to culture. I don't know if there's ever been a time in history. I'm sure that everybody that ever spoke through history said that. There's never been a time in history that's as hard as this time, you know. But our culture is enslaving us and forming the image of our God. All this is really just another surge of self-sufficiency without God. It goes at us day and night. You can't study. You can't look at anything on the internet. You can't move around in a store. You can't move in a public road or building. Thank goodness we don't have billboards in Alaska. I'm thankful for that on a regular basis. You know, I can see like a line of billboards out to Sterling and across the flats to Cooper. It would just be a real bum, you know, as far as I'm concerned. So. But it just pushes us hard all day long, every day. It pushes hard basically for money, for pleasure. It takes the idea of God and morphs it into a culture of desire. How easy is it for you to be hooked on the next thing that you'd like to have or the next thing you'd like to experience? This week I was at a board meeting in Colorado for a couple days, and I stayed in this, belongs to the Navigators, if you know what the Navigators are. I stayed in this castle facility built by the guy who built the Denver and Rio Grande Railroad and then sold it when he died. And, you know, I thought it was pretty cool, actually. And if I had, like, infinite money, it would be tempting to try to build something. Anybody else like to build or create or have somebody build for you? I should put it that way, right? But it doesn't matter. There's always something that interests you. Something, you know, another car, another house, another business, another whatever it is. And they're not all bad. But if they consume us and take our eyes off God, then they've misplaced their function in our life and they've become the dominant controlling thing. So when we look at the book of Acts, when we follow their actions, we can observe the risks and challenges of their day, but recognize the trends and attitudes also apply to our own culture. Paul and company, they walk into a town. They present the good news. The initial response is usually somewhat favorable. I mean, good news is good news, right? And soon they say, hey, that sounds nice. Let's add it to our already existing religion. But see, the thing about Christianity, you don't add it to an already existing religion. When they take a closer look, it reveals to them that to accept Christianity with its freedoms, its grace, is an impossible mix with your pagan religion, with your current practices. I've used the word syncretism several times. Remember, it's not just combining aspects of religions with Christianity. The idea is combining two or more basically opposite, opposing elements, thoughts or practices, and creating one paradigm of a religion. Try to think of some good examples of that. The idea that God is love, but I should burn somebody at the stake if they don't agree with me. This is syncretism. The idea that God, I should serve one God only, and yet there are many other gods that I keep in my closet, in my little niches on the wall. This is syncretism. Saved by grace, but I need to add some works in order to complete my salvation. That one link is my effort. That's syncretism. Heaven is a free gift, but you must donate to the church. You must do certain things. You must go on a missionary journey. You must do something. These are syncretism. It can't be both. It's one or the other. In early Bible times, many practices to pagan gods were awful. You guys have read about them. Human sacrifice, child sacrifice, religious prostitution, and the list goes on. And yet through all these, somehow it leaves man as the hero. And leaving us as the hero has always been the downfall. So today, what do you think the devil will use to try to snag us away from close following God? It'll be the idea that we are a hero. We are the ones that establish enough to have a relationship with God. Remember what he asked Adam and Eve? Did God really say? Did God really establish who's the hero and who isn't? Or maybe you'd be the hero if you just took this extra step that he told you not to take. Remember, as I started a second ago, I said early on, initially, salvation through Christ is welcome, but when the full impact becomes known, people draw back and react accordingly. Pretty soon they didn't like Paul there because he wasn't just giving good news. He was destroying their cultural pattern of behavior. I work at a youth camp. Young people are a lot more open to accepting the gospel because they don't have a lifestyle so deep that they have to abandon in order to follow him. And this is the big drawback. I remember my own grandfather saying, I don't really want to become a Christian because I don't want to give up doing the things that I like to do. Of course, I did mention that God didn't talk about you giving up things before you became a Christian. I suggested that maybe you just get to know God and you and him could decide what was allowed and not allowed. But see, his Christianity was defined by everyone who had told him for years and years what Christianity was, which didn't really resemble Christianity much at all. It just resembled another religion piled on another religion, piled on another religion. And in a disclaimer, there's nothing wrong with the word religion. There's nothing wrong with it, but I need a word, so I use that one, and you kind of know what I mean by it. But technically, the word itself is just fine. So we see this in the first journey of Paul. Paul and Barnabas, they go into towns. They're accepted. Some people believe and follow. Some people say they believe and then turn away. And there's quite a bit of resistance. And we're going to keep seeing this pattern as we finish through the book of Acts. I did put some missionary journey maps back there. And then I think they didn't get put out again this time. But I'll make sure they're there next time if I don't forget. And it's important to kind of note where he's going. We passed out the map for the first journey. This is the second journey. We left off in Acts 16, verse 5. So if you have your Bible there, you can look at that. I like that because it said, so the churches were strengthened in faith and grew daily in numbers. So the church seems to be in a healthy state internally. They have careful teaching, and they have corrected the false teaching that was brought to them during that first challenge. Not only have they corrected that and have careful teaching, they are reaching out to a lost world. Remember, that was what God wanted Israel to do. Reach out to a lost world, be a beacon to the world. It's something that Israel generally refused to do. But the early church here is doing it more carefully. They are attempting to share the truth, the whole truth of God. And notice they cut away in that first council, they cut away the cultural add-ons and said, we're not going to add this extra stuff. We're not going to let that be part of the basic gospel of Christ. So that council in Jerusalem was their successful attempt at not adding cultural practices to the idea that God has love and care and of his actions toward man. So far they are successful. Now they're actively going out on their second journey. We now have Paul and Silas and others. They are traveling west, northwest in a line, if you still have the map that I gave you. And apparently the route is not, or the route, depending on where you're from, is not fixed. Okay? I find it very interesting, and we'll talk about that in a minute. It looks like they might have planned to do a circuit of Asia Minor. That's where Turkey is today. Which would have been a larger journey than their first journey, and then they would return to Antioch. But this was not to be. So let's read verse 6. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Now, that's an extremely interesting verse. And it doesn't come with a lot of definition with it. You know, why would he? How did he? How did he keep that? It says, so they're moving north-northwest, and it seems like they want to drop down and kind of make a loop and come back to Antioch and then share again how that journey went. But on their journey, that they cannot go south. In verse 6, they're just not going to be able to go south because the Holy Spirit said not to go south. So now, in verse 7, he's going to go north. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. Now, I spent a great deal of time this week trying to figure out what is the difference between the Holy Spirit in verse 6 and the Spirit of Jesus in verse 7. So I want you to know that I did not get very far in that journey. So I'm going to pick somebody to report on that next week. Todd. No, just kidding. I read a lot, studied a lot, looked for a lot. All I know is that God is speaking to them in the still small voice somehow. I don't know. And it's interesting because he's not telling them where to go yet. He's just telling them where not to go. So it's a little bit interesting to study that. We find Paul not knowing what he is to do. His tendencies have not been the right ones. Acts is often taught by certain groups especially that it's a time of power and knowledge and, you know, the Holy Spirit's on us and we can just go with this thing and we know everything. But as I study the book of Acts, I don't see it. I see a lot of hesitancy, a lot of trying to figure out what God would want them to do the same as we do every day. Or we should do every day. Paul here deals with doubt because he doesn't have absolute confidence, is the same as we do. God reveals in his time what Paul needs to know. So they keep going west. Verse 8. So they passed Mysia and went down to Troas. And Troas is right near, if you have your map before you, right near the coast, the ocean, just before you would sail off to Greece, that area. And verse 9. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. Verse 10. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. I want to make some sort of sarcastic remark about after everything else was closed, and there it is, and he goes, we concluded that we should go this way, but I won't. They keep going west. It's the only door left open to them. So they walk through that. We should learn from that pattern. Here's a simple phrase for you in terms of obeying the Lord's leading. You ready for this profound statement? Walk through the open door. Okay? Even if it's not the one that you wanted to walk through the open door. I will take a risk. I don't often speak for God, but I will take a risk at saying God will always provide you with an open door. It may not be the one you want. You may want to be Sandy Patty or some great singer. Not if you're a guy, I mean, but, great. Walk through the open door. I went to Bible school. I have mixed emotions about going. I think I was less, followed the Lord more, let me start over. I think I followed the Lord less closely when I was done than when I went, which is probably not a good sign. My heart was in the right spot. I just couldn't quite figure out how some of the things I was being taught really matched up with the Bible. And the truth was, is I was just a little too hard on the people that I was listening to. They were people just like me, but I had been taught that they were really special and they really had an inside track on God. Therefore, how could they say anything wrong? So when they said something that didn't make sense, it caused me to stumble. But that was my own immaturity. They were good men and women teaching, trying to do the best they could. But when I finished, here I am, just 21 years old, and these guys are going out to be pastors and stuff, and I'm like, I can't do that at 21. Most people don't think I can do it at my age now, but that door didn't seem like a door I should go through. And then I got a call. Somebody sent my name to Birchall's, the director of Solid Rock, and said, this guy would make a good summer counselor. Why don't you contact him? So he contacted me, and I went. That was in 1976, for those of you who are adding, and been there a long time. But that was an open door, and I walked through that. This, for those of you who can't do the math, this will be the 44th summer of being involved there. So I walked through the open door. It wasn't a fancy door. It didn't promise any great, income or wealth or prestige, but it was the door that opened. It doesn't matter what the door is. You guys have all, anyone in this room trying to walk by faith has took a step through that open door. When you married, you took a chance on that person. You walked through that open door. When you're at Kalani Brothers and you see somebody that you want to witness to on your missionary journey, and they're just sitting there, and you have a choice to walk away or not walk away, you have total freedom to do either, unless, of course, the Holy Spirit is urging you. The challenge here is to know the difference between the Holy Spirit and a good thought. This is the challenge. Was there anything wrong with Paul going north or south? Probably not. I mean, there's still people that needed to hear the gospel, right? But at this time, that wasn't where God wanted him to go. And somehow, they concluded, based on the still small voice of God, that they shouldn't go those directions at this time. Later, they did. And it was a good thing. One of the things I read there in verse 10, Paul had seen the vision. We got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. This is a little change, by the way, because the word us is there now. The word us has never been there before with Luke, who we think is the author of Acts. So somewhere, right along that last part of the journey, Luke has joined them. And now everything's firsthand for him. He's with them. We've seen Paul struggle to know what God's will is. He wants to know what God's direction is. If he lived in our time, it would have been handy for him, because he could have just picked up one of the books that says Knowing the Will of God, and he could have read through that and known which way to go. Simple enough. But, you know, this was before the printing press, so he just had to listen to the still small voice of God. By the way, the Bible says, Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing between the soul and the spirit, judging the thoughts and intents of the heart. So if you want to be able to divide between the soul and the spirit, your old nature and your new nature, if you want to know what you should be doing, it seems like this, the word of God is meant to be a big part of that. And it's not knowing God. We use it to know God. It doesn't take the place of God. But following God has always been a process of learning and leaning on God, leaning on Him, acknowledging Him, and He will direct your paths. We used to see that everywhere, in all your ways, acknowledge Him and He shall direct our paths. This should be the state of our culture and our world, and often our church, but it's not leaning on Him. Often it's just pursuing our own thoughts and our own deeds. Our challenge is to cut away the world's control over us. I would love to be very specific there, how to cut the world's control over you, but really I think that that's between you and God. If God leads you to cut something out of your life because it's dividing you and pulling you away from Him, that needs to go. For me, one of the things that I think that God has taken a long time to remove is my love of sports, because I really love sports. But often it's not been a healthy influence in my life, and it becomes attached with all sorts of lifestyles and advertisements that are just not good for me. But what I choose to do has no bearing on what you choose to do. If I choose to make an action because of my own personal weakness, it's not one that you have to make. That's what we have when we have grace. We have grace to make the decisions with God that are best for us based on His leading. So the job is to cut away the world's control and then to cut away the religion's control of us. You think that's easy? The whole gospel say how hard that is, how hard it was to cut away the religion's control over them. Many of them just couldn't go there. They preferred the religious system that they had to a relationship with the God that they claimed that they wanted to know, which is probably not that wise. Our remaining choice, if we do away with the world's control and religious control, is to follow the still small voice of God, His Holy Spirit, and obey that. And in doing so, then we pursue our own missionary journey as faithfully as we can. I shared this once, but I visited a church and they had all their missionaries they supported on the wall there. And the last frame was a mirror, and I liked that, you know, because you saw yourself as the missionary going out. And each of us this week will go into the mission field that God calls us to, whether at work or family or home or whatever. And it's when we faithfully follow the Spirit's leading, the still small voice, that we reach the people that God knows are ready to be reached at that time. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank You for being really, really a good God that loves us and is so patient with us. Lord, we often get confused because our culture and our religious backgrounds have just muddled up the simple faith, the freeing faith, the grace-filled faith that You want to give us. Help us to hear Your voice, to follow closely, and to reach the world. In Jesus' name, amen.